interpretation of the Song of Songs was this. This book is actually, when it's talking about a man and a woman, it's actually talking about the relationship between God and his people, between God and Israel, if you were a Jew, or between God and the church, if you're a Christian. And as time went by, a lot of Bible scholars said, you know what, this is not just some highly spiritual book. It's actually a highly sensual book. And it really is the story of a man and a woman deeply in love. The third interpretation, which is the one that we would lean towards, is that this is actually a book about a man and a woman in love. Full stop. Next sentence. It also teaches us some important spiritual truths about how God relates to his people. A friend of mine put it this way, the Song of Songs is mainly about sex and marriage, but sex and marriage are mainly about God and the church. So that's how we're going to interpret it, and we're going to be celebrating scripture as we go over these weeks. When you come here week by week, you're not going to be hearing my opinions. The last thing you want is my opinions. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be getting into Bible together, and we're going to be trying to figure out what does God, our Creator, say about this important, important topic. So we're going to be celebrating song. The second thing is we're going to be celebrating femininity and masculinity. Because the Song of Songs is a book that celebrates masculinity. But before it celebrates masculinity, it celebrates femininity. I kind of thought that there'd be a whoop or a yay or something from the ladies. But some, occasionally I miss it, and that was obviously one of those times. You see that in the very next verse, what happens is that it's kind of the introduction. A book, the Song of Solomon. And then this woman pretty much explodes onto the scene. She says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. This book celebrates masculinity and will meet the lover next week. But the beloved is a woman, and she is the main character. There are 117 verses in the Song of Songs, and of those, the woman speaks at least half of them. 55 are definitely her, and another 19 are probably her. She is the main character. She's not worried about being on center stage. She's in the tradition of women of the Bible, like the Proverbs 31 woman, like Deborah, like Esther. And this is really important. This is really important because this is not typical in African culture. You see, in this book, The Song of Songs, the woman speaks first, she is spoken of last, she does most of the speaking throughout it, she is on center stage and she is just absolutely shining. Now, I don't know what tribe you hail from, but that is not typical in African culture. And it's also really, really important in a hashtag Me Too world. You see, part of the tragedy of the Me Too movement, or the events that have then given rise to the Me Too movement, is that women haven't been able to tell their stories. Women have been silenced and abused and oppressed. When they try to speak up, no one's really listening. Well, this is one of the reasons why the Bible is as up-to-date as tomorrow's newspaper. Because here it's just radiating with a celebration of femininity. This woman, she speaks first, she knows what she wants, and she doesn't mind being on center stage. We're going to be celebrating song, we're going to be celebrating femininity and masculinity. And we're going to be celebrating sexuality. Let's read that verse again. This woman says in verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, to be specific, for your love is more delightful than wine. Now, there are a couple of, sometimes, as often as I'm studying a passage, preparing a message, what I'll do is I'll read it in my favorite Bible version, which is the NIV, which is the now inspired version. And then I'll look it up in another version because they bring out different senses. It's kind of like if you try translate something from Swahili into English, it's difficult to do it just word for word. Do you know what I mean? And so I looked it up, and in another Bible, the NEB, she says, smother me with kisses. And I'm like, my God, how am I going to preach this on a Sunday morning? Then I thought, my wife Tash and I will give a demonstration which speaks 1,000 words. And then probably my favorite Bible for studying the Bible is called the NET, which works really hard to get the meaning just right. This is what they put up in the NET. Oh, how I wish you would kiss me passionately, for your lovemaking is more delightful than wine. At which point I closed my Bible and prayed. this is difficult material, and so I work at Kijabi Hospital, and there's a Bible seminary next to Kijabi Hospital called Moffat Bible College. And I thought, I need to study really hard for this book. And so I went in and I said, hey, I'd like to join the library and I'd like to get some commentaries. And he said, what commentaries are you interested in? I said, just the Song of Songs, really. Matthew Martina is just the Song of Songs. And sometimes we can feel a little bit awkward talking about these things. Some of you are looking awkward right now. And so I'm going to help you over your Christian awkwardness, okay? On the count of three, we're all going to say out loud the word kiss, all right? Yes, because I had to preach this stuff. We had a team recording this in the studios. It's not just you. Okay. So one, two, three.
Yes.
Okay, that was pretty good, okay? Now, louder this time. And the word we're going to say is not kiss. The word is sex, okay? On the count of three, louder now. One, two, three,
sex.
Why is this important? Why is this important? This is important because you need to get this. God isn't embarrassed about sex. You are. Have you ever had that? It's like you invite everyone to your party and one person doesn't show up, or they say they're not going to come because they are sick. And then 30 minutes after the party's over, you go to Two Rivers and you see them walking around and shopping and pushing a heavy cart. At that point, you walk up to them and you think, this is awkward. But then you may stop and think, no, I shouldn't feel awkward. I haven't done anything wrong. If anyone wants to feel awkward, they can feel awkward. Well, it's the same with God. God isn't like, ooh, sex. It's not like he made Adam and he made Eve and he says, okay, bone of bone, flesh of flesh. You got it? Okay. I'm going to leave you alone for 13 minutes. Don't misbehave. God goes away and comes back. He's like, oh my goodness! I had no idea. What made you think that? No, that didn't happen. That's not the way the Bible is. And this wasn't even in my notes, so I mustn't get carried away. But the point is, God isn't embarrassed about sex. You and I are embarrassed about sex. One preacher who spoke on this subject describes three different views that the church and wider culture can have about sexuality. This is important. The first view is that sex is God. So, let's take off a step back. We're celebrating sexuality. It's there in the Song of Songs, and we're saying that God isn't embarrassed about sex. You and I might be embarrassed about sex, and part of this series is about helping you and I be less embarrassed or unembarrassed about sexuality. And in that context, there are three different ways that we can approach sexuality. The first is, sex is God. And this is not an overstatement, because in Old Testament times, the Bible separates into the first bit, the Old Testament, and the second bit, the New Testament. In Old Testament times, there were times when the nations around Israel, and at times even Israel itself, had temples with prostitutes in those temples. They were called temple prostitutes. And then in New Testament times, there was hectic stuff going on. In the surrounding Greek culture, there was a lot of perversity that was just accepted in the culture, such as older men being with younger boys. Not just that, but in one place, in a city in Corinth, in Greece, there was a temple that had 1,000 prostitutes who would live in the temple, and then as the sun set, they would descend down into the city to ply their trade. And so when you read in 1 Corinthians the crazy stuff that was going on in there, realize that a lot of that came from outside the church into the church as a reflection of the culture. But it's not just in biblical times. Today, sex is worshipped freely. Did some research. Again, we had a research team working on this. They had to search pornography in Kenya. Thank you, whoever that was. You know who you are. In Kenya, not just that, in the world, 12% of all websites in the world are pornographic. Don't tell me we're not worshipping sex. 25% of all search engine requests are for pornographic material. 40% of internet users view pornography. The amount of pornography being consumed is staggering. I'm not sure exactly how it works, but apparently there are hubs of pornographic sites, and one of them is called Pornhub. And Pornhub reported that in 2017, their users streamed 3,732 petabytes. Have you heard of a petabyte before? Well, there it is. One Pornhub streamed 3,732 petabytes of data, and they say that that is enough to fill the storage of every iPhone in the world. Pornographic material. Don't tell me that we are not worshipping sex today. It's not just out there, it is in Kenya. Closer to home, in January 2018, guess what Kenya's top Google search was? Samantha. An artificial, so he's looking, who is Samantha? Samantha is an artificial intelligence sex doll. And that was the top Google search in Kenya in January. Xvideo.com, a pornographic site, is in the 30 most visited sites in Kenya. The average visit to this site is 14 minutes, and the average Kenyan who visits the site 10.4 times in a day. Don't tell me that we're not worshipping sex today. It's not just globally, it's in Kenya. It's not just non-Christians, it's Christians. In one survey, 64% of self-identified Christian men and 15% of self-identified Christian women view pornography at least once a month. I know what you ladies are thinking. You're thinking, men. It's not just men, it's women. Pornhub revealed that its top search for 2017 was porn for women. More than 50% of people in Kenya visiting Pornhub are female. It's not just men, it's women. It's not just adults, it's children. 90% of children between 8 and 16 have viewed pornography online. They're not just watching it, they are doing it. 37% of girls and 44% of boys aged 15 to 19 have had sex in Kenya. It's estimated that every single year, 13,000 girls in Kenya drop out of school early due to unintended pregnancy. You say, wow, what is going on here? What is this fascination with sexuality? Well, again, the Bible's 2,000 years old, but it hits the nail every time. There's a guy, a Bible writer called Paul, and he wrote this in Romans 1, verse 25. he was describing his day, but it's relevant to our day. He said that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. As human beings, we are made to worship. We will worship something. And Paul says you've got two choices. You can worship your Creator who made you and loved you. Or if you don't do that, you will by default worship something in the Creator's creation. And a prime candidate for that worship is the human body, because the human body is the apex of God's physical creation. And so when we refuse to worship the God who made us by default, we end up worshiping creation. And within that, our sexuality within creation. That is option number one. Sex is God. Not a great option. A second way that our culture views sexuality is sex is gross. Sex is disgusting. We needed a G, that's why we went for gross. Even in Bible times, there were groups of people called Gnostics and Stoics who divided the human body or the human person, the human being, into body and spirit. And they'd say spirit good, body bad. This school of thought has had its champions down through the ages. There's some well-known names in church history. There was one guy called Origen. And Origen, he went, the Song of Songs is a purely spiritual book, and the Bible language for that, or the Bible scholars language for that, is to call it an allegory. And he said, no, the Song of Songs is an allegory. It's just a very spiritual book with all, it's all about spiritual meanings. And he actually ended up, as his approach to sexuality was to castrate himself. I think he must have been inspired by Jesus saying, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And he just said, well, that applies not just to the hand, but to everything, and so here we go. Another guy called Jerome, he would throw himself into a bush every time that he was tempted. In the Middle Ages, priests were forbidden to marry in the Catholic Church. And this came from the view that the highest form of life, the best form of life, is celibacy. And so they would say, priests, if you're a priest, you're not allowed to marry. But not just that, but the Catholic Church produced a manual telling married couples what they could and what they couldn't do in the bedroom. Not just that, but they also prescribed days when you were or were not allowed to have sexual relations as a married couple. And by the time they were done, half the days in the calendar had been blacked out. That was the Catholics' view of sexuality. It is gross. And then we came into the Victorian era. And in the Victorian era, ladies would wear dresses right down to the floor in case some guy would see an ankle somewhere and get aroused. I'm told, haven't had time to confirm this, but I'm told that that's also where tablecloths came from. As they said, well, if real legs are a little bit dicey, then even these fake legs on the table could be a little bit too much for us. And so we'll cover them and make them look decent with a tablecloth. Come to today, and Christians seem to be the anti-sex brigade. Christians seem to be known for having many don'ts, but not many do's. Older men can sometimes disciple younger men badly in this area. Older women can sometimes disciple younger women badly in this area. Before Tash and I got married, we did pre-engagement counseling, did it with a couple, great couple, and as we were going through one of our sessions, she shared with us what happened on their wedding day. On their wedding day, you can picture her, she's the blushing bride, and they're kind of walking out of the chapel service, and there's confetti, I suppose, and people are congratulating them. And then one older woman walked up to her and said to her, on her wedding day, said to her, "Something terrible's going to happen to you tonight, but you'll just have to bear it." Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not a follower of Jesus, whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time or a short time, whether you're male or female, there is so much out there about sexuality that chances are so high, chances are sky high. In fact, I would bet, if I was a betting man, large amounts of money, that some bad teaching has gotten into our thinking. And that's why it's so important we come back to Scripture. You say, "God, would you use you? You're the creator. You've come to your manual. Would you show us? Teach us again. Renew our minds about love. Renew our minds about romance. Renew our minds about marriage. Renew our minds about sexuality." Option number one, sex is a god. Option number two, sex is gross. Neither of those is great options. And so you'll be relieved to know that at One Tribe, we subscribe to the third option, which is sex is a gift. Sex is a good gift from a good God. Sex is a gift with multiple purposes. One primary purpose is procreation. Genesis 1, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." Sex is for procreation, producing children, but sex is also for pleasure. In fact, there's a Christian book, I don't know if it's still in print, called Intended for Pleasure. And the Song of Songs, by the way, doesn't mention children anywhere. It's not like, "Let us get it on so that we can have many children." It is, "Man, I love you." 2 Samuel 12, 24. Sex is also for oneness. The two become one flesh. Sex is for comfort. 2 Samuel 12, 24. Bathsheba was mourning, and the Bible says David comforted his wife Bathsheba. How did he do that? The Bible says he went to her and lay with her. Sex is for procreation and kids. It's for pleasure. It's for oneness. It's for comfort. And it's also for protection from temptation. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5 says, "Do not deprive each other, except if you've both agreed about it by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you." The beloved, the woman, the star of our story, she sees sex as a good gift from God. The African Bible commentary says, "She knows what she wants and is the initiator of physical intimacy." Within the context of this committed marriage relationship, the beloved, the heroine of our story, she is sexually on the offensive and not the defensive. In a lot of relationships, it's like one partner is on the offensive and the other partner is on the defensive. Not so in the Song of Songs. This woman is on the front foot, and according to the Song of Songs, that makes her not dirty, not easy. It makes her exemplary. She's on the front foot, and she knows what she wants. She wants a kiss. The kiss is the fundamental act of affection. The kiss is the beginning of love play, and it is surpassingly intimate in that it brings mouths and faces of two people together. kissing is a great indicator of the health of your marriage. Marrieds, how's the kissing going? Kissing's healthy, kissing's great for children to see their parents expressing an appropriate and pure physical affection for one another. So we're going to be celebrating song, we're going to be celebrating femininity and masculinity, we're going to be celebrating sexuality. The others are a little bit shorter. Number four, we're going to be celebrating singleness. Check it out. Well, I'm going to come and preach over here this morning. Okay, so the way this works is that, like I've said before, the Song of Songs is written in Hebrew, translated into English, and so you lose some things in the English that you can't pick up in the Hebrew. And Hebrew has gender to the pronouns, and so in the Hebrew, it's a little bit clearer whether it's a male or a female talking, and it's a little bit clearer whether they're talking about whether the object of the conversation is a male or a female. And so, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. This is the woman talking, and she says, "Man, no wonder the maidens love you." Next verse. She says, "Take me away with you, let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers." And then, as best we can tell, this next bit is said by this group that we describe called the friends. They say, "We rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine." How right they are to adore you. And so we are introduced to this third voice in the song, and that is the voice of the friends. They're also called the daughters of Jerusalem, or the daughters of Zion, or they're also referred to, like in that previous verse, as the maidens. And these are what Beyonce, I think, would call all my single ladies. And hear me. But it also refers to all the single guys as well. What this means is that this isn't some introspective, it's just the two of us, man and woman, with no one else in the world. What is happening is they have this kind of backup vocals group that is in the background, and then they step into the scene and then they step back out again. And they are such fun. They are the friends of the beloved. And what they do is they this is important, guys. I'm going to try and keep this very, very practical. What the beloved says, "Do you know what? All the maidens love you. No wonder why." Tip there. Guys, if you want to get the girl, you need to win the approval of the girl's friends. That's just the way it is, and it's in the Bible, so you can't really argue. So there you go. What they do is they have opinions. It's like, yeah, he's all right. And that is so important. I've been pastoring in a couple of churches for the last 16 years, I think it is, and before that was a student helping lead and involve student ministries. And so often you just watch someone get into a relationship, and you watch and you think, man, this is going in one direction, and that's bad. Anyone else have that experience? And it's just so important, because you see what happens, and this is so important, single people pursuing relationships, people in marriage. When you are in a relationship, hormones go up, judgment goes down. Therefore, you don't need help with the hormones, you need help with good judgment from people who are not as emotionally engaged in the situation as you are. And so, in this relationship, they've got these maidens, they kind of give the A-OK, they're like, that's a good idea. He's a good guy. And they don't replace the voice of God in our relationships, but hey, listen. If you make a love decision and everyone around you thinks it's a bad idea, do you know what? It's probably a bad idea. And that's true for other areas of our lives, finances, and where we live and where we work and so on. You've got to hear God's voice, but sometimes that's difficult, especially when it involves love and romance and sexuality. And so, these friends, they have opinions, and they speak into the relationship. And because this is a good relationship, most of what they're doing is just cheering them with their arm. It's like the beloved. And the lover is like, give us an owl. Owl, you got your owl. You got your owl. He's fantastic. They speak into the relationship as single people. And by the way, some of the best advice in the world comes from single people, because some of the people who wrote the Bible are single people. Jesus was a single person. He's got great advice for marriage. The Apostle Paul, as best we can tell, was a single person. In fact, we're confident he was a single person. And he's the guy who said, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Great advice. So we're going to be celebrating singleness. And so, singles, if you had any doubts, this is not a series about marriage only. This is going to be so relevant to singles. Number five, we're going to be celebrating beauty. So this is so cool. What happens is this is going on. She says, I'm dark, but beautiful. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, I may be dark like the tents of Kedar, which were tents classically made of like a black goat hide, like the tent curtains of Solomon. But verse 6, don't stare at me because I'm dark, because I'm darkened by the sun. Let me tell you what happened. My mother's sons were angry with me, and they made me take care of the vineyards. That's physical work in the sun. And so, you might put it this way. I was working in someone else's vineyards, but my own vineyard, I have neglected. Do you see what's going on here? So, we get like a background to this beloved's story. And she says, I started off, and it seems like she's got brothers, and these brothers made her work, do physical work, so it was probably a poor family. Talks about her mother's sons as her brothers, and the father's never mentioned here, so it may have been a single parent family. So as best I can tell, she grew up in this poor single parent family and had to do physical work in the vineyards. And because of her physical work in the vineyards, she was in the sun so much that it changed her complexion. And the way things went in those days, a dark complexion showed that she came from a poor background and had to work in the fields. And so it wasn't considered sexy. You see, culture changes. And what happens is, in cultures where everyone is working in the office and has Caucasian skin, they say, oh, no. What we want is someone who's out doing sports and on the beach. And so a tan becomes sexy in that culture. But if everyone's got dark skin and it only gets darker when you're working in the field, then skin lightness make a lot of money in cosmetics. Does that make sense? It varies from time to time, place to place, culture to culture. It varies. In some Asian cultures, tiny feet are just considered the most attractive thing. Have you heard that? And they will tie children's feet because as you grow up, you want your feet to just be so small. We're going to be celebrating beauty. And one of the things that this opens up for us is that every woman has a certain degree of insecurity about their appearance. And just when you think, if you suspect that you might be approaching the perfect body, ladies, you ever been there? You know, I'm getting close to perfect. Chloe is saying, and said yes. Not too long ago, actually. When you think that you are approaching perfection physically, guess what? your body changes. And so here's this issue of insecurity about our appearances. And that's what I love about this lady, is that the Bible lifts up as just so exemplary and so fantastic and just so, wow, leading lady. But on the other hand, it says that, you know what, she's not like cut and pasted from the pages of some magazine. She's a real person. And she's vulnerable enough, she's authentic enough to let this insecurity shine through for just a moment. What does that mean? What do we do with this insecurity as we celebrate beauty? Here's the first thing. As we go through this series, as we go through life, we need to define beauty intentionally. If you don't define beauty intentionally, beauty will be defined for you. What do I mean by that? I mean that no matter what you look like, chances are that you open the pages of a magazine, and you look in the pages of the magazine, and some magazine publisher in Paris somewhere is telling you this is beautiful. And the onslaught is relentless. Ladies, this is huge. Guys, this is huge. And it's like, this is beautiful. We need to define beauty intentionally for ourselves. And ladies, I was thinking about this last couple of days. As best I understand it, I think you've got two main shots to get this right. The first shot is out of your control. The second shot, I think, is more within your control. The first shot is this, I hope. I hope that as you grew up, you had a father's voice in your life telling you that you are beautiful. It's part of a father's job description, dads. And I hope they drummed it into you. You are amazing. You are fantastic. You can do anything. And you are beautiful just the way you are. I hope you had that voice. I hope that I can be that voice for my daughter. But if for whatever reason that was messed up, you still got one more shot at this, and that's the one I want to commend to you. It sounds too simple to be true, but it is truth itself. And that is, if you didn't get that from your earthly dad, your one shot left is to have beauty defined by your heavenly dad today and tomorrow and next week and next month. As you open the pages of Scripture, you will see your dad telling you that you are desired, you are beautiful, you are wonderful, you are lovely. You want to know why some Christians read the Bible every day? It's because we need to hear that every single day. Because some of you drive on Waiaki Way every day, and the billboards are telling you, this is beautiful, this is desirable, this is what you should look like, this is the way you should be. We want to immerse ourselves in Scripture, not just the next 10 weeks, but for our lives. Why? Get this, ladies and guys. What the Father thinks about us needs to become more important to us than what we think about us. And what the Father says about us needs to become a louder voice in our hearts and minds than what we say about us. Because what He says is good, and it is true, and what we say goes up and down with emotions. We need to define beauty intentionally. Guys, in relationships, married, it's really, really simple for you. How do you define beauty? You define beauty by the person who you married. Simple, end of story, full stop. So if you marry tall, you are into tall. If you married short, you're into short. You got a skinny wife, then you like skinny. You got a not skinny wife, then you like not skinny. I heard someone say, but what happens? What happens if she was skinny when we got married, but she's not skinny anymore? Well, your taste changed from skinny to not skinny. wives, when husbands tell you, you are beautiful. There's a voice saying, no, you're not, no, you're not, no, you're not. I promise you that's not the Father's voice. You can chuck it out. Dare to believe it. What are we going to do? We're going to do and be whatever your spouse. We're going to define beauty intentionally. We're going to become beauty intentionally. What do we mean by that? I'll give you an example. Tash, my wife Tash, we've been married 14 years, it'll be 15 years, September the 6th of this year. And she told me, I work in a hospital 3 days a week, and I come home wearing hospital scrubs, and she's told me, lovingly but oh so clearly, that my hospital scrubs gross her out. So guess what? When I get home, if I want to be attracted to my spouse, I get out of my scrubs and take a shower, preferably before I touch anyone or anything in the house. When you pick clothes, pick something that your spouse likes. From time to time, I go clothes shopping for Tash. And I pick out things that I think, you know what? That's just gonna enhance the beauty she has. Man, she's gonna shine in that. Five applications for everyone. Application question number one. Are you a good steward of your body? Singles, married, become beauty intentionally. Are you being a good steward of your body? Yes or no? Second one. Married, are you making a sincere effort to remain attractive to your spouse? Third question is for homework. Today, ask your spouse this. Don't put it off until tomorrow. Don't do it in the car if the kids are going to overhear. Married, today, ask your spouse this. Is there anything I can do to be more attractive to you? Fourth question. Married. Is there anything in my grooming that I need to improve so that you would be more attracted to me? My scrubs gross Tash out. One of Tash's pet hates is dirty feet and dirty hands. So I think I have the cleanest hands and feet in the city of my room. And lastly, ask your spouse today, is there anything in my character that you find unattractive? And if there is, apologize and change. Sixth and final point, we are celebrating pursuit. Over the next 9 weeks, we'll be celebrating a passionate pursuit. That's exemplified by verse 7. The beloved says to her lover, tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman behind the flocks of your friends? She's basically saying to her lover, she's saying to him, hey, listen, I don't want to just see you when you get home at the end of the day. She's saying, I don't want to just write you notes that say, hey, I love you. She says, hey, tell me where you're going to be at lunchtime because I'm going to come and see you at work. I just love being with you. This is the kind of beloved who she'll put notes into her husband's lunchbox. So at lunchtime, he opens it up and says, oh, wow. This is the kind of beloved who might send text messages, who might pick up the phone just to say hi during the day. She is pursuing her husband, and we'll see over the coming weeks that he is pursuing her. And we said, yes, this is a book about sex and marriage, but sex and marriage is mainly about Christ and you. And here's the reality. If you want to sum up the whole Bible story in one phrase, this will be a good shot at it. God is pursuing you. That's the story of the Bible. He's pursuing mankind. That's the story of the Bible. And within mankind, he is pursuing you. We spoke a few weeks ago about how Jesus came and he summarized the whole story. He said, hey, listen, picture lost sheep gets lost. Shepherd goes and finds it. Leaves 99, goes after the one until he finds it. Or picture a lady who lost a precious gold coin, 1 out of 10. She turns the house upside down until she finds it. Or picture a son who rebels and goes far away. When he comes back home, watch the father in action. He runs out, he embraces, he kisses, he gets out the best robes, puts shoes on his feet, kills the fatted calf. And Jesus is saying the story of the Bible, the story of Jesus that you need to understand today, and the story of the Song of Songs, behind this amazing man and woman in a passionate love relationship, is a picture of a greater and stronger and purer love. And that's God's love for you and for me. And if you haven't received that love, if you haven't surrendered to that love, if you haven't given your life to that love, then you can do that today. Talk to me, talk to one of the leaders here. We'd love to pray. Let's stand together and pray right now. Father God, we want to thank you for the relevance of your word in our lives. God, we want to thank you that where pornographic sites are raging and teenage pregnancy is on the loose in this great nation of Kenya, on this continent of Africa, God, thank you that your timeless word has timely answers to the questions we ask. And God, we thank you that as we go through life, so often feeling weak and frail, often feeling broken and fallen, God, thank you that your voice speaks into our lives with such reverence. And God, you know that this is such a sensitive topic. So many of us have been through such difficulty in areas of love and sexuality and romance and marriage. God, you know I've done an imperfect job this morning, but I pray that right now your word will take root in hearts. I pray that right now your word will bring healing. Just in this whole area of body image, some men need to hear this, but I feel particularly for the women. This is your Father's word to you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. pray and celebrate the singles amongst us. We pray for and celebrate the marrieds amongst us. And God, we ask that through this series that you would give us truth that's powerful in our lives, truth that we can communicate loudly into the city, and truth that brings glory to you. And everyone say,
Amen.
Wow. What do you say after such a wonderful session? What do you say? You
kiss.
We don't make this stuff up. And so like the Bereans, we will all go this week and search for, right?